I don't have an opening slide. I want you to just walk through a situation with me, and then you'll see where I'm going with it. It was a temptation. I don't think it was the greatest temptation, but it was an absolute temptation. It was a temptation to see how would this man handle this situation. It is as if Satan was saying, I am going to tempt you because I don't believe that in your current situation, you will be able to live up to what has been professed about you. So here's the situation, since I brought you there. Jesus seems to have lived, for the most part, under Satan's radar for 30 years. I think Satan was absolutely aware of his birth, or at least he was aware from the timeline of what we call the Magi that came to Jerusalem. But it seems as though, having failed to kill the baby Jesus, at least scripture-wise, Jesus is left alone. Now, I don't know all that went on during that 30 years, don't get me wrong. We just don't have it in scripture. And then we come to what we would call the beginning of his ministry, his earthly ministry. And that would take place down in Judea where Jesus would go see his cousin, his relative, John, who gets the nickname the Immerser or the Baptist. And he would go out to John and he would say to John to baptize him. And John is very aware. He is aware of who Jesus is, to the point that he would say, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus has this whole discussion, do this to fulfill all righteousness. When John immerses Jesus, baptizes Jesus, we are told in gospel that the heavens opened, the Spirit of God descended upon him, and it's an interesting phrase, seeming like to remain upon him, as in he was filled with the Spirit from that point forward. And God himself, the Father, spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It is then, right then, after that great triune action of the Godhead, that the Spirit leads Jesus, who is in the flesh, into the wilderness for the purpose of being tested. Now, I assume there was temptation all during these 40 days. It's an assumption as I read the text. I think he was there, if you will, to be put under duress, to be put in a situation that would be extremely difficult for anyone to continue to remain holy, blameless, pure. What we get seems to be the very end of those 40 days. Not that Satan wasn't present during those 40 days. I'm guessing he was. I'm guessing, but as we come now to this ending time, this end of the 40 days, we get three temptations recorded for us by Matthew and Luke of what Jesus endured at that moment in time. And that first one that we get told is that we're told that Jesus is hungry. Again, let's be honest, he's been fasting for 40 days. Satan says, the tempter says to him, turn this stone into bread. Now, it is not a matter of ability. Jesus could turn water to wine, and Jesus can calm a storming sea. Jesus can raise people from the dead, make blind men see, lame people walk, leprosy gone. It's not a matter of can he. The statement that the tempter makes is, if you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. The answer that Jesus gives is, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want you to think about that answer as we come into this series of lessons. Jesus says, it is written. And then what he says is written is what comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is taking scripture and saying that is divinely given. Okay? So he says, it is written, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What sustains Jesus is God's word. That's what sustains Jesus. That is what allows him to face temptation. That is what allows him the victory that he continuously has through his 33 years of life. Jesus is making a statement that everything that has been written down through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, every word of that through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is God's word, and that is what sustains him. He is not denying a need for physical food. We're going to take a look at a passage here a little bit later, but his answer to Satan is, you're commanding me to prove something. My response back to you, I don't prove anything to you. I trust in him. And that's it. I'm not proving something to you just because you think you need a proof. You don't need a proof. I am who I am. And what I need is every word that comes from the mouth of God. When facing temptation, I need to take hold of Scripture. When facing trials, I need to take hold of Scripture. And I will caution you on this one too. When everything is going perfect in your life, you need to take hold of Scripture. Because otherwise you're going to think it's all about you. Every word sustains Jesus. I want to examine 2 of 5 statements that Paul makes to Timothy and to Titus. I should have known better when I planned the lessons. I was going to just take all 5 of them. As I wrote the lesson, it didn't happen. So it's now going to become a series of lessons. And Paul couches these series of lessons. Paul couches these statements to Timothy and Titus, these 5 statements, with the phrase, the saying is trustworthy, or this is a trustworthy saying, or the statement is trustworthy, all depending upon your translation of what you got going on there. And so I want to take a look at trustworthy statements. What is it that Paul is going to say to these people, Timothy and Titus, that he is wanting them to hold on to sustain them, to become, if you will, somewhat of an anthem to their ministry? He is not saying that all the other words are not trustworthy. That is not what he's saying. What he's doing is he's calling them to say, stop and listen to this statement, because what I'm about to say, or what I've just said, whichever way it's going to fall in the paragraph, is of paramount importance to you right now. So think about what I'm about to say or what I've just said. What are these trustworthy statements? So let's just begin with the first one. The first one I'm going to do is the first one that is recorded for us in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it begins in verse 12. And I'm going to put it into the bigger context. He says, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's the context of this first statement. This trustworthy statement, this statement that needs to have full acceptance. I do not believe Paul is writing to Timothy to say, I'm a bad person and I carry guilt with me everywhere I go. I know what I've done in the past, and it's just so hard for me to let go of that guilt. That's not what he's saying to Timothy. He is not in self-pity or self-hatred. He's not trying to say, you know what? There's so many other better people out there. He's not saying any of those things. Paul is saying to Timothy, I want you to understand what is a statement that is so faithful, so trustworthy, and deserves full acceptance. Everybody needs to accept what I am saying to you. And that statement that is so trustworthy that everybody should accept it is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the statement. The rest of it, Paul's going to use as an illustration about himself. But the statement that is so trustworthy is that Jesus Christ came for the purpose of saving sinful people. That's why he came. And Paul's going to turn that and say, I want to give you a great example. Me. I mean, let's be honest. Timothy, you've heard all about my past. Others know my past. And Paul would call himself the foremost, the chief, the worst, all depending upon your translation, sinner. Again, not trying to look down on himself. What he wants Timothy to see, to take as trustworthy, that needs full acceptance by everything, a message he needs to continuously preach, is that Jesus Christ came into the world for the purpose of saving sinners. So you think you are the worst. Join a crowd. Okay? You think you've done it all bad. I could probably name someone who's done some things worse than you. And you think, you don't think you're good enough. Can I just walk through scripture of people that the Hebrew writer would say are of great faith? And I'm going to point out to you all of their flaws. Don't get caught up in this negative thought that says, because of my past, I can only go so far. Paul says, here's this trustworthy statement, Timothy. A statement that everybody needs to accept, and the difficulty is so many people won't accept it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what needs to be accepted. When I accept that, then I can accept I am a sinner. Then I can accept even my past that I may look at with shame because of what I would see as the great depth of my sin. I can see my arrogance or my addiction or my whatever that is going on in my past. And own it only to the fact that Jesus took it. That's as far as it gets. He came to save me. And yes, it's personal to Paul. Paul wants it personal to Timothy. And he wants Timothy to make it personal to those to whom he teaches and preaches to. A trustworthy statement. Carrying guilt. And I know we can make the statement, carrying the guilt has never helped anybody. And the thing is, the person who carries guilt logically might agree with you. Emotionally, they're not there. And the hardest thing is to get them to turn from their emotion to their logic. And the only way that can happen is if there is something that I can trust more than my emotion. A trustworthy statement, saying, message. Jesus Christ came to save you. That's it. He came to save you. And Paul's ending of that, after he talks about his own personal situation, is to give the doxology to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's where he gets to. He sees it and he wants Timothy to take hold of it. And through Timothy, you and I to take hold of it. Never lose sight that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Statement number two, and we're only going to deal with two of them today, comes from chapter 4. I'm going to skip over the one in chapter 3. I'm going to deal with that next time. But I'm going to go to chapter 4. We're going to deal with several verses here, 7 and 8, and then we'll come into 9 and 10. But take a look at 7 and 8 as he sets up this, what he's about to call this trustworthy statement. He says in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds a promise for the present life and for the life to come. That's the setup for this. He's going to give some contrasting statements here. In verse 7, the first contrasting statement is, what are you filling your mind with? What are you taking in? What are you believing? So he says, don't have anything to do. ESV uses this phrase, irreverent, silly myths. Depending upon your translation, you might have the phrase, old wives' tales or myths or fables or something like that. Ungodly old wives' tales. Be that as it may, here's what Paul says to Timothy. Don't fill your mind with stupid stuff. Don't. Don't get wrapped up in the things that have no value to your godliness. Don't let that be where your whole mindset gets drawn. I don't know if you know, but there is a presidential campaign that is happening. You may have seen it once or twice on television, or listened to a commercial. Some people can get literally so wrapped into it that nothing else matters. Nothing. And it is completely about a politic. It's completely about a worldly situation. I'm not saying you can't have an opinion. Paul's statement to Timothy, before he gets into the phrase trustworthy, Paul's statement to Timothy is, don't get caught up, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Why did I bring up politics? I'll tell you why. A couple of times, I really don't follow very much. I get headlines here and there. Probably the worst thing, social media. And what I find interesting is both sides have what they call fact checkers that check the facts according to them. Okay? I'm going to tell you, many people lie, give you myths, tell you what you want to hear. Paul says, just don't make that your idea of godliness. Don't. Don't get caught up into something that doesn't have an eternal benefit for you. Not that you can't have an opinion, not that you can't strongly believe anything. That's not his point. His point is, Timothy, you've got to understand this idea of godliness and purpose. The second contrast that he gives in verse 8 is of physical training. I'm smiling because I'm the absolute worst person to even have this conversation with. Okay. I mean, anybody seen any gummies that you can eat and drop pounds with? Or am I the only person that's ever seen that? Okay. Anybody ever been talked into a gym membership that they didn't really truly use? Or have a January 1st pledge that they made to themselves that by January 5th ended? Okay. Or maybe you've even bought home gym equipment because you know it is good for you to do a little bit of training and to control your weight. Or maybe you have, you know, tried to do different diets because you understand where you are and what that does to you. I want you to hear what Paul has to say. For while bodily training is of some value. He doesn't say, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Be fat and happy. Okay? He doesn't make that as a statement. His statement is, there is value. There is some good value in taking care of your body. And I will tell you at least one reason why. Because in your body, you get the opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. And if your body is in crisis, you don't have the ability to do that very well. So taking care of your body has some value because it is also the tool that God has used, your physical human form, in order to get the message. You carry within you a clay jar. You carry within you a vessel. So yeah, there is value in taking care of yourself. There is some value in that. But godliness, he says, again, just like he did in verse 7, godliness is of great value in every way because of the promise that it holds, both this life and the life to come. So his point in 7 and 8 to Timothy is you need to focus on godliness, which brings us to the trustworthy statement, verses 9 and 10. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. The backdrop that we just talked about of godliness sets us up for what Paul is going to say to Timothy here, is the trustworthy statement. The trustworthy saying is that we do what we do because our hope is set on a living God who is the Savior of all people. Very, very similar, by the way, to what he said in chapter, what we call chapter 1, the other statement that is trustworthy. This time, just a little bit different wording. We set our hope in this living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Why does this become so important? Because here's the challenge, something that probably your parents may have used this phrase in the opposite of what I am going to say. Paul is saying we put all our eggs in one basket, Jesus Christ. You were probably raised by saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Paul says, I put all my eggs in the basket of God who saves people. That's where I put it. We labor, we toil, we work, we strive to get this message that Jesus saves out there. And we do that because we know what he saves us from. So if I don't want eternal damnation and darkness and where the worm never stops and fire and all that other stuff, then I need to say there's only one way out of that. And that one way is Jesus Christ. It is not how you feel. It is not how you think. It is not in some religious philosophy. It is not in some New Age movement. It is not in any of the things the world can give to you. The only way you will understand it is if you put all your eggs in the basket of our God is alive and he is our Savior. That's where it is. I put everything right there. I serve a risen Savior. I serve a God who is alive. Anthem songs that we sing. Because I need the constant reminder. That's why these statements are so trustworthy. These statements are so faithful. It's because I've got to fill myself. Because when I am going through the temptations, I have to come back and say, it is written. Satan, you can't have me because Jesus already does. I'm not going down that pathway because he's outlined a better one for me. And you can lie to me, or you can even tell me the honest truth and remind me through guilt of every terrible thing I've ever done. But Jesus went to the cross, and as we heard at our communion time, we died with him, we were buried with him, and we rose with him. Therefore, we can live with him. And that is a trustworthy saying that has to be held on to. These two of five trustworthy sayings, obviously, we didn't deal with the other three. have the same common statement. Jesus saves. That's what these two are about. Jesus saves. And I am thankful for that. And I am thankful to be saved. I am. I am thankful that my sins were washed away. I am thankful that Jesus goes to John the Immerser to be baptized by him. I am so thankful that I literally was buried and raised to newness of life. I love that. I love that my Jesus did all of that before I was ever even thought of. Like 2,000 years ago, did all of that. He is my cornerstone. He is my anthem. He is what I believe. And therefore, I can live in confidence and in faith and in joy because my hope is set on a living God who saves. And that's where I am. And I love it and I thank him for it. And I pray you can say the same thing. If you have any question about your own salvation, can you just in your head right now answer something? Don't say it to me. Why would you want to leave here still with that as a question mark in your head? If there's any question around it, I beg you, talk to somebody here. Pull me aside. Let's have a conversation. Because I want you to have the same strength of hope. Not hope, expectation that I have of the living God who saves. The cornerstone of my life. If we can begin that conversation with you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?